We know that we have quite a few family here, and we're certainly delighted for that. And I want to say something on a personal note. We have a lot of little babies here, and I'm especially delighted about that. I love to hear little babies gooing and ooing and things during the worship service. And if they cry, we have a cry room, but I like that. Please never use your baby as an excuse not to come. Danielle has her baby, and who else? Someone else had a baby. Brandy has her baby. Daisy will have her baby here soon, which gives me an opportunity to tell you young mothers, it's not too late for you to have babies either. We can build that cradle roll up in the next 3 or 4 years, and that would be wonderful, wonderful. If you were here last week, I think you will remember that our lesson was based on a question and an answer, and then a comment made by Jesus. The question was asked by Jesus, answered by Peter, and then Jesus responded to the answer. The question was rather simple, the answer was rather complex, and the teaching is essential. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus made this comment, "Based on that confession of your faith, the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, having said that, let me say this. Brethren, that statement is essential to our lives. Not only the statement, but answering the question is essential to our lives. Jesus was not asking Peter, you know, "Am I Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, Mary and Joseph's son?" He was not asking that. He was asking Peter, "Am I the Son of God?" And at some point in all of our lives, we have already answered that question, or we will have to answer that question. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if he is, then we need to affiliate ourselves with his church, because that's what he said. Based on the fact that he is the Son of God, he will build his church. And he built his church, and we need to affiliate ourselves with that church. Brethren, Jesus loved the church. In fact, let me refine that. Jesus still loves the church. Jesus loves the church so much that he left heaven. I'm not going to say he willingly left heaven, but it was God's will that he left heaven. And he dwelt on this earth filled with sin and corruption. And he was not appreciated. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was murdered. And he did that for me. And he did that for you. As deity, Jesus knows in the future, every one of us, he died for us, not for himself. And listen to what the Bible says about Jesus. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And speaking for mankind, we hid as if it were our faces from him. He has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. And then Isaiah says, "He, like a sheep, without bleating, without saying a word, was led to the shearers, and he died for us." He died for us. Jesus loved the church. Jesus loves the church. And it seems in the world in which we live that that simple statement, Jesus loves the church, has no meaning. It seems that in our society, people just do not care. But we care because Jesus loves the church. And wouldn't it be something if we love the church as much as he does? But not only did Jesus love the church, he died for the church, and in so doing, he established for us a precedent. He wants us to share that message of salvation with the world. He wants to share that message of salvation with each other, and I dare say all of us have heard the gospel before, whether we have responded to it or not. He wants us to share that message with ourselves. He wants us to take the message even to the world. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow spiritually, of course. But brethren, Jesus also wants us to grow numerically. And that's going to take a great amount of effort on our part. And let me say something personal. It was never Jesus' desire for a world to have hundreds and hundreds of different religious organizations all claiming to be his church. He promised to build his church. He built his church. That church is described on the pages of the New Testament. It was his desire for there to be one church. And let me take that even further. It was never Jesus' desire for different congregations within his body to always be assuming this posture of fighting. Brethren, some of our congregations, some of our preachers, as we might say, fight at the drop of the hat. And sometimes they even fight to see who gets to drop the hat. That was never Jesus' desire. And we need to realize that because Jesus wants us to be a family. Jesus wants us to be a loving family. A family that seeks the good for all of us. And this also will take a tremendous amount of effort. Now, Jesus, in his desire to be this teacher of truth, wanted to make sure we understood the importance of the family concept within his church. Now, a family might disagree. A family will disagree. But as I like to say, we don't have to do it in a disagreeable way. Even when we do, we need to do it in a patient and long-suffering way. Now, that is not to say that this is a double negative. I can't think of how not to use that. That is not to say we are not to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all time delivered unto the saints, Jude verse 3, but that also needs to be done in a patient and long-suffering manner. What I would like to do today is I would like to use an acronym, a memory tool. An acronym is an abbreviated form from the first letter of a word which used altogether help describe that word. It is a memory tool. It is designed to help us. Our word is family. And the F in family is going to stand for fellowship. Acts 2 verse 42, talking about the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, brethren, the way that is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, don't you see that fellowship is just as important as the apostles' teaching? Just as important as the breaking of bread or worship? Just as important as prayer? They continued steadfastly in fellowship and these other things. No wonder they grew by leaps and bounds. It's obvious that fellowship is an essential element in the family of Jesus Christ. Now we know what fellowship is. Fellowship is sharing each other's lives. But brethren, I want to go on record saying Christian fellowship is more than just sharing in each other's lives. It's being in each other's lives. Not only showing empathy and sympathy when people are on our prayer list, but going to them And if what they need is a shoulder to cry on, here's our shoulder. And if what they need is someone just to hold their hand, here are our hands. And if they need a prayer said in the congregation or said in their home or said in the hospital, we will be there. Not only sharing a family, but being part of the family. Just like a father needs to be part of his children's lives. And we see a tremendous problem in our society with that. Fathers, we need to be a part of our children's lives. And mothers need to be a part of their children's lives. And daddies, we need to make sure our children know we love them. We cannot take them for granted. And husbands, we need to make sure that our wives know we love them. And we must never take them for granted. That's family. And when we have a congregational victory, we all have a victory. And when we have a congregational problem, we all have a problem. That's fellowship. The A in our acronym will be attitude. I think all of us realize that without a good attitude, we're going to be miserable and we're going to be depressed. And we're going to be despondent. A good attitude is essential to enjoying life and enjoying each other's company. And the feelings that we have for each other is all dependent upon our attitude. From the depths of failure to the heights of success, attitude is more important than altitude. And as a family, we can't achieve more than we believe. And our position tomorrow depends on our disposition today. It's all attitude. And have you ever seen where it seems like when someone comes in the room, the room brightens up? It's just good to be there. And other people, when they leave the room, it seems to brighten up and it's good to be there. We need to be that first person. We need to brighten the corner wherever we are. Paul was talking about attitude when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Our attitude needs to emulate Jesus' attitude in all things. The M in our acronym stands for message. In Romans 1:16, Paul is talking about the message. He calls it the gospel of Christ. And he says for himself, and we all say, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, our message, the gospel, is God's power to save to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Brethren, that's our message. That is our only message. That is the gospel that we preach. And if a preacher wants to be known as a gospel preacher, like I do, then he must preach the gospel. And for a congregation to be known as a body of Christ, as we do, then we must stand for the gospel. That's why the gospel is called the good news, the glad tidings. We can find salvation. However, with the fellowship and the attitude and the message, also must come the inspiration to see it through. I used to have a t-shirt. I liked it. I liked it so much, I wore it out. It had something on the front and some little feet. And it said, as a Christian, if I'm going to talk the talk, I need to walk the walk. And brethren, that's the case. All of us want to talk the talk. We want people to know that we're Christians, therefore we must act like it. It all depends on our inspiration. We preachers like to use Hebrews 10:25 to encourage people to come to church, but the basis of understanding that begins in the previous verse, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another, think about one another, to love in good works, and then not forsaking the assembly. We need to consider each other. We need to think about what's best for each other. And we need to be here to show each other. Brethren, the more we inspire each other, the more people are going to be involved in the work of the church. It is said that 90% of the work of the church is done by 10% of the members. Imagine how much more work we could do, good work we could do, if 20% were involved, or 30, or 50, or 100. Brethren, we'd have to build a new auditorium. This one would be simply too small. But we've got to do that. We've got to be inspired. We have to be helpful. You know, if we do something physically good in our family, we like to brag about it. We like to put it up on the board out there. Clara keeps that board and Elaine keeps that board out there. We need to do that. But spiritually speaking, we need to make sure that we know what's going on and encourage those that are doing it. The last two words in our acronym I want to use together. One is love and the other is yearning. First, let's look at love. John 13, 34 introduces 35, but let's talk about 34 first. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another." Now, as we always say, love is nothing new, so it must be something else. What makes Jesus' commandment of love new? Well, as he said, it's the degree of love that we have for each other. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another to the same degree, Jesus says, that he loves us. And then he says in the next verse, by that degree of love will all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Let's look at it together. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, even that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. But the key to understanding the love that Jesus is referring to is described by John in 1 John 3:18 on the board. And let me paraphrase. Let's just don't tell each other we love each other. Let's show each other that we love each other. You know, I could stand before you and tell you, well, let me choose my wife instead. I could stand before my wife and tell her, I love you. I love you. I love you. But if I don't show it at home, she's not going to believe me. I can tell you, I love you. And I do love you. But I've got to show it to be believed. And I can say, God, I love you. And we do love him. But we've got to show it. Faith without action, faith without works is dead. And to love each other as God wants us to, or Jesus wants us to, we've got to have that yearning for each other. Brethren, when I'm gone on vacation, or I'm very fortunate I'm not ill that much, but when I'm gone on vacation, I want you to believe something. I enjoy vacation, but I miss you. I yearn to be back with you. But we need to yearn for those lost souls in the world today. That's what Christianity is all about. Paul was talking about his desire for the Jews. He used his phraseology. This is my heart's desire. What was his heart's desire? That all men might be saved. And that's what makes a family a family. It takes fellowship, not only sharing in each other's lives, but being in each other's lives. It takes attitude, having the right attitude, Christ's attitude with each other. It takes the right message. We preach the wrong message. We're not Jesus' church. And we can't be ashamed of that message, as Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16. And it takes inspiration. We have to be able to see these things through. It's one thing to talk about them. It's something else that when we've accomplished it, to say, look what we did for the Lord. Now give us something else to challenge our faith. And of course, it takes love. The love that will distinguish us from the world. But we've got to have a yearning for the world. We have to desire for them to come to Christ as well. And that's why we extend the invitation. Because Jesus wants the world to be saved. He's got the church. I'm not saying everyone in the church is saved, but he's got the church. We've rendered obedience to his primary plan. He wants everyone else, though. But as the poet once said, he has no feet today but our feet. He has no hands today but our hands, and no lips to speak but ours. We need to share the gospel, and they might be part of his family. And maybe today you want to be part of his family. That's why we extend the invitation. So if for any reason anyone wants to come to Christ for baptism, for anything else, won't you come as we stand together and as we sing?